Luke 4. How about that? Luke, we can say Luke 4. But we're still in verse 1. No, we're not. We're in verse 2. And being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. We're studying tempted. I kind of wish I didn't know the meaning of the word tempted. Everything about the purpose of time and space is about this mystery of antagonism. There is nothing for his people that necessarily will ever go right, because the purpose of it is not to be of value in time and space, but to be of value in eternity. And the essence of life for us within the realm of time is that there will always be, you'll always be tested. And to whom much has been given, there will be much test. And the word is, remember, we talked about it yesterday, it's parazo. And it means to test to determine the quality, or put to the test for the purposes of approving. That's why when a, and it's the same word that's used, if a silver mine was mining silver, and they would, the final, that you get crushed and beat up, and then you get heated real hot, and then you finally have a something, and then you get heated really hot, and that, the whole idea is the assaying of the silver or the gold, and that's the whole purpose. So that you end up with pure gold. But if your identity isn't the gold, then everything is wrong. Every once in a while you have a little bit of a respite, and you'll think, aha, I've arrived. And no, no, then it starts again. And the, all of this is for this mystery of obedience, to see whether or not you hear under any circumstance. What? Obedience. We think obedience is, we'll go through this, we have to do it all the time, because just the word itself, you know, in English means, if somebody tells you something and you're obedient, you obey, you do it. But that's not what obedience means in the Spirit, in the Scripture. Obedience means doing what he wants you to do without him telling you to do it. And that can only come by suffering, by test. So you find out, finally, you don't ever really know what it is, a whole bunch of times, what it isn't. And it goes on and on and on and on until time ends for you, until you can truly, till that seventh angel can truly stand in you and say, the mystery is finished. You're no longer subject to time. And that whole thing is obedience. And why does he want obedience? Because the bride must be perfected. The bride must be in a position where nothing can cause that you as that cell in the bride to seek after its own, to be concerned with its own welfare. Well, this isn't the message of Christianity that we hear. We hear all variants of the, it's really, it's all variants of the of the theology of glory. Everything is, and everything we learn is how to get to be better so that we have success, or we have achievement, or we have accomplishment, or we have what we want. Now, there's a whole bunch of scriptures that testify to this, and that's what we're going to look at. Okay? Anybody have any thoughts about temptation? Everybody understand it?
I think a lot of it is so centered around a culture. You know, we have a strong culture, and we overlay scriptures in a culture and try and interpret it through, and it's all about success in this country. I'm sure there's other countries where they maybe got everything, and so it's not about success, it's about something else.
Well, it's always about self-realization, no matter what the culture.
Yeah,
so it's always about either the theology of glory or the theology of the cross. That's the only two. And the culture varies, and it's, in my opinion, the level of the test varies because of language, the language you learn. And our language is not too swift for the understanding spiritual matters. Okay? Are you here, John?
Yeah.
It didn't look like you were here.
I'm considering what you said a minute ago. I'm trying to get around that.
What? With what?
That obedience is doing what he wants us to do.
Without him telling.
That's maybe a little more complicated than it really needs to be.
Yeah, I mean, it's not complicated.
If Christ is in us, then it becomes a matter of integrity, because we're listening
He's doing what he knows the Father wants. Instead, it's not we doing it, but our mind is transfigured so that we have the same mind. So we have this. It all ends up back to the true meaning of love. That's the end result of it. That's everything else is just commentary. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Your neighbor is yourself. That's the whole of the mystery of God. Everything else is commentary. But we don't have the capacity in and of ourselves for that love because of the fall. So all we can be is empty vessels for the one who does have that. And the idea of being an empty vessel doesn't mean you become robotic, because he wants us to confess the Lord Jesus. Now, to confess the Lord Jesus, the literal wording of confess means to say the same thing. So whatever situation you're in, you want to say the same thing as he would say. How do you do that? By the renewal of your mind. So there's no more, you're no longer being tempted by the things that the world is tempted by. You no longer esteem the things the world esteems. You no longer fear the things the world fears. You no longer want the things the world wants. And that, it's back to the kind of thing that Abraham, the same kind of thing. We never really know what we want to do. We only know what we don't want to do. And the same is true in obedience. We never really know what he wants, but we know we end up slowly but surely finding out what he doesn't want. And that's why the scriptures are here.
How do Christians end up, how does it happen that, there are a lot of, I'm trying to be diplomatic here, I don't want to cause another uproar.
But don't be diplomatic.
Our conversation the other day when you were talking about some, I'll call them right-wing Christians, they have. They're doing what they think God's telling them to do. Where did that come from?
Well, it came from the mixing. That's the two. One of the two things God hates.
Is this a church state thing? Is this a political?
Well, it's partly that. It says the two things God hates in Revelation, or Jesus hates. He hates the doctrine of Balaam, which is the mixing of God's stuff with politics, and the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which is success in the world's eyes in the name of God. And so the doctrine of Balaam is the most subtle. I mean, it's easy for us to... It's subtle if you're in that world. You understand? You automatically think that because... I can't tell you. For me at first, it was subtle because I almost bought the thing that I was going to be a politician for Jesus. That was really a subtle thing for me because my whole life was involved in politics. And so it must mean that God wanted me to be a politician for his cause. But it came down quickly to cover the... But if you take a whole lot of friends we have, they were involved in it before, and it's axiomatic, therefore, that this must be what God wants. I mean,
it's insidious.
It really is. And the only way around it is in every case, whether it's societal or in the arts, or, you know, you're always convinced that God's going to use your talents for something. Well, that's just not right. So the only way around it is the preaching of the cross. That's the evil of the preachers not preaching the cross, because it lets the people get and not just subtly led, in some cases directly led astray. You can see it right now, all a call to vote. Just think of, and I mean, for me, that was a big thing.
Well, my point is, there's a lot of Christian people who believe they're doing, they're, like we said before, they're doing God's holy work, right?
And right.
They're off on some tangent that is... really difficult to watch.
But put yourself back in the 40s and 50s. The Christians then were all in social action.
They were communists.
Hmm?
Yeah, they were communists.
No, I mean, it was the same thing. And the Christians' involvement in social action didn't hurt the political system, but it really hurt those churches, because most of the churches that used to be involved in that are just dead now. The same is happening, it has been for quite a while, since the late 60s, the evangelical church is involved in the Arizona in right-wing politics, and it's just as evil. It's the same thing.
The man who's running for governor of Colorado flat out said that he doesn't believe there should be a distinction between church and state.
No, I know. That's a whole dominionist theology.
Well, the only thing, I think it was Jefferson who wrote that. But the First Amendment, it says the government, I can't remember the exact
part,
but the last part of it is, shall establish no religion.
No, I understand. But the point of it is, it doesn't matter what even the Constitution says. It doesn't matter.
But it's what these people are doing with it. It's like what they do with Scripture.
Yeah, but it's the same thing the liberals did with it before. It's the same thing. There's neither one of them right.
Well, yeah. You know,
so what we're talking about is getting out of it all, not being affected by any of it.
You can't get out of it all because you live with that government. You live with that society. I mean,
Sue,
whatever they do, it's going to affect us.
Well, that's not, that's fine. That's the will of God for us at that moment, but it's not for us to take the action or get involved. The whole idea, you know, that's why this thing, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. We respect the law, we follow the law even if we don't like it. As I've said often, I wouldn't eat mashed potatoes if it was against the law. Not because I think there's anything wrong with mashed potatoes, but it's because I know that God established those laws for our purpose. And part of the temptation, you got to come to the point where nobody, you got to understand, nobody cares what you think or what I think. It's the opinions are meaningless. But that every society is established in the mystery of God, so whatever is going on in that society is a test or temptation for the people in that society. It's not the test to get involved in it, it's a test to not be affected by it, to not let it affect how you live and how you think and how you view. Just think of, I mean, my God, to the Jew you become as a Jew, to the Republican you become as a Republican, to the Democrat you become, to the atheist you become as an atheist. You become all things to all people, and you do that by not giving breath to anything. But the moment you have an opinion, then you've cut yourself off from somebody that has a different opinion. Is that clear?
No.
Well, because it's not of this world, Sue. It has nothing to do with this world. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, I'd have sent 10,000 angels down. And I mean, it has nothing to do with it except as an instrument of antagonism to the mystery of God. In all societies, no matter how good you think it is an equal, and probably a worse, if you think it's good, antagonism to the mystery of God. It's not about anything that you can sense. That's not what it's about. That's the mystery. So every opinion you have, whether it's right wing or left wing, or no wing, you haven't continued with him and his test, you've fallen and think you're being tested by something else. Amen?
God's not in a political party.
Well, he's not even about countries.
Yeah.
There's no more Jew, there's no more male, there's no more female, there's no bond or free, black or white, young or old. It's a new creation that this milieu that we are swimming in is simply the vehicle by which that new creation is tested in you. It doesn't matter which one it is. Just stop and think about the only model we have is of the scriptures in the first century. Just think of the evils that were done. There's never been an empire that was more evil than the Roman Empire. There's never been more abortions or more just leaving live babies by the side of the road. There's never been more cruelty, yet not one word by Christ or the disciples was spoken against. There was no call for regime change. The only time that Jesus or the disciples spoke against was Israel, because Israel was supposed to be a type, a parable of the mystery of God.
Wasn't that fundamentally why Judas betrayed him? Because he
right.
wanted yeah. to be the political Messiah.
Judas was a member of the Zealots. And his temptation was not to give any breath to the Zealots. But he certainly did. He sold him out because he wasn't the Messiah that his form of thought, well, whatever it is, Same as everybody. That's what you. That's what everybody does. As long as you try to conform your form of thought to the mystery of God, you're gonna. You might as well just sell out the farm. You sell the ranch. Do you understand? Nobody cares what anybody else thinks. God doesn't. He cares that the mystery of God is going on inside you faithfully. That all of the artifices of the temple that was in Jerusalem are put back in place within you. And so the mystery of his religion, if you will, is going on in you. It doesn't matter what you say outwardly or what you do outwardly. It's meaningless, except out of the fullness of the heart the mouth speaks, so it's easy to see if you have the discernment of an ant. But this area of opinions and ideas is where you will be deceived, no matter what your opinion is about something. You know, it's just this crazy little stupid thing about me, the way I grew up. You could never have labels. All of our stuff, we had crock pots for everything, you know, and there was never a label on anything. And I sit here every morning, I come in here, and I sit right here, and there's a whole damn line of labels up there. But I know how stupid that is, so I have to repent of it. It's the same, though, if I have any other opinion. Oh, I agree with what they're doing in Arizona. Screw it. Then you've fallen from grace. Oh, I think this is what the Constitution says. No, who cares? That's not what life is about. Oh, I think the Ranger, well, who cares? Nobody cares. Am I communicating or am I ranting?
You're ranting.
Both.
What? But it has to. This has to become the kernel of you. It was just as difficult, and it is just as difficult for me to get rid of opinions as anybody else. And that's why I hope if you see me with an opinion, you call me on it. But this is what this mystery of the test is about. Never taking a stand about anything in time and space. Amen. What are you doing it again?
Well, I'm thinking about that's true, but to come to the knowledge of that, I mean, we can either listen to you and say, okay, that's true, and then try not to take stands, or we can take stands so that we can see for ourselves the futility of it. And I think that's what people really do, is they take their stand, but at some point, this has to become clear. Probably comes clear by preaching, because stands don't do anything for you but lock you into yourself.
And cut you off from fellowship.
And they cut you off. And right, so that's why I think many times there's blocked because people don't want to let their stands go. That's all they got. They let their stand go.
Right, that's why the only way it can come about, you will never get rid of a stand alone.
Yeah.
The stands get destroyed by the preaching of the cross because every one of those stands is an idol. Every opinion is an idol. And above all things, my brethren, flee idolatry.
See, I think this is where churches miss the boat in that they don't preach the cross. They let you keep your stands, sometimes enhance your stands, put God's name on your stands, and then we're talking about evil.
Yeah, and that's what they do out there, but I care what we do in here, especially by the teachers.
Yeah, we have comparisons.
What?
We speak of that by comparison.
Right.
Yeah, because, you might speak, I speak out there, but they're out there just like everything else as a picture that makes it clearer for me.
Amen.
Yeah.
But stands don't go away easily. Well, I think they do. I think they do. There were several stands that didn't go away easily for me. One is the need to win. If you remember, I was ruthless in poker and anything. I had to win. And I finally saw the stupidity of that. And it's not even, it's worse than stupid. It's cruel. It's everything that I hate now.
Win.
But the whole, that's the need to win is endemic in the nature of man. And if you don't win, then you always have a great excuse why you didn't.
I'm sorry. When I'm watching horse racing, I've gotten to the point where I turn off the sound going into the race and just turn off the call of the race. Because I'm spending 45 minutes to an hour listening to these guys set up their excuses of why they lost.
Yeah, it's the same in everything.
At the end of the day, it's whoever won that race at that time, at that place, had a better horse, and that's all it is. But listening to the excuses is just, I can't, anyway.
Yeah, but hear me. You got to hear this. Love says, and it, what always hits me is Shannon.
Is what?
Is Shannon.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
If life was about winning, when Shannon has no hope. If the horses were about winning races, then a million horses have no hope. You've got to see that it has to cut across everything, because our minds get so seduced so easily to justify a position or a stand. I promise you, if anything that you esteem is esteemed out there, you know it's wrong. You are they that justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination unto God. If you have any allies with what you esteem, then you know you're wrong. Because I promise you, what you esteem will kill love. And that, everybody see a little bit? What?
Yeah.
Well, that was the preamble to studying temptation.
The thing about love, the thing you said earlier about all of the things about love, we don't have the capacity to fulfill, even though we say yes to it, but then Christ does.
He is love.
And he is the fulfillment without yielding. It's still just a good idea.
Yeah, it's a philosophy. It's
right.
All right, take a big guy.
Okay.